Howard Hendricks was once talking to a bunch of us young pastors, and he was talking about smiling sometimes, enjoying life sometimes. He said, some Christians I've known look like they've been weaned on dill pickles, you know? And I appreciated that. Life can be pretty tough, though. But when we inflict on ourselves the legalism to where we're so steeped in, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. You know, one of the reasons that I thought I didn't want to come to know the Lord was he'd be the killjoy. He'd be the one that doused water on my party. But that's before I was really thinking very clearly. And at 19 years old, I realized that my party was a dead-end road, and I'd been close to the end of it. And I said, Lord, save me. Since then, I've had times in my life where I didn't enjoy the people around me. And then there's times where I can sit back and enjoy the people around me. Romans 14 can be a direction that we can think that God doesn't want us to have fun. He doesn't want us to enjoy some of the pleasures in life and some of the pleasures and differences in one another. In fact, some of those differences become so important that we fight about it and divide about it. And that's not God. That's us. That's our flesh. Romans 14, God willing, we'll finish it up this morning. We'll begin at verse 13. And I'd like to read through this, but I've got quite a few thoughts that I want to just set in order. There are many things that we do or don't do which have adverse effects on other people. There is not much we can do to change what was already done and said. Water's under the bridge. At times, a humble apology may be in order, and it can change the outcome, removing the sting. But Romans 14 is an appeal to think through our actions before they occur, so as to not have a harmful effect on someone else. This is an appeal to love. Often it is, please hear this, and then you can go to sleep the rest of the hour. Not really, because I'm going to support this, but it is often us exercising our right to give up our rights for somebody else's sake. Paul bases the admonition that's coming on the value of people, aside from their opinions, and then warns us about the deep things at stake. There's a person underneath there, underneath those opinions. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. I'm going to save the last couple of verses here. This section mentions eating and drinking, food and wine. But there's a whole lot of other things that come onto that list. A whole lot of other things. Verse 13 gives us the directive. Determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. This is a proactive approach to life. We are broken and we are living amongst broken people, and we will hurt other people. We will cause others to stumble. But if we can lessen the collateral damage along the way, life can be sweeter. And relationships can be better. This type of lifestyle is a choice that I personally make, independent of what the other person does or chooses. This is my marching orders. I am responsible for my own choices, and I cannot shift the blame to them. Now, to determine this, like verse 13 says, I must try to understand where the other person is coming from. I'm appealing back to chapter 12 again in verse 17. The second part. It says, respect what is right in the sight of all men, which means take thought for what is right in the sight of all men. Take thought for how the other person sees it. Consider where they're coming from. Doing that, then I can determine to not put a stumbling block in front of them. They may come from a background that my action in front of them is going to cause them to fall on their face. And I'm to determine not to do that. In Paul's world, there were certain issues that were most important, and those would be what he wants the Christians at Rome to consider. In our world, in our culture, and refining it just a bit more, in our local culture, right here, right now, there are going to be issues or subjects that are more of a hot button than other things. We have hot buttons among us. Kind of an example I thought of. We can visit that church over there. And that church over there has their way of doing things that a Christian is supposed to live according to this. Visit the next church over here, and they have a different set of things that a Christian should live by if you're going to be a good Christian. And those differences can become the hot button. A few examples in the past that might seem silly, but nonetheless they're on the table. It wasn't long ago. In fact, I caught wind of this when I first came to Tacoma. That facial hair on a man showed an inferior spiritual maturity.
No, it didn't.
While at the church... while at the church next door... If a man doesn't have facial hair, he's just a kid and he's not mature. If he's a grown man and not letting hair grow, what do I do with that? The Bible, where does it say, you know, thou shalt not cut thy beard or whatever. It's stuff like that. And you may remember, women wear dresses. Men put that tie around your neck. But do you know that in some circles, a guitar in church was absolutely taboo? And drums? Oh man, that's of the devil if there's a drum. It can't possibly be praise music if it's got those instruments in it. And the church next door, you can't have any instrument. Instruments themselves are of the devil. Are you kidding? What's a person to do?
Start another church.
Start another Way to go. How should love deal with these things? And here's my thought. If a tie is expected, I'll put a tie on. It won't kill me. Well, it might feel like it. And I still think they're invented by women. I do. Is it really that crucial? Is it the mountain to die on? And we can go right down the list asking, what really is at stake here? Can I go into a church that instruments are not allowed and worship? That depends where my heart is. What's at stake? Do these people love Jesus too? Huh. Oh, is that important? Huh. If someone comes into our fellowship and they are shaken because a guitar is leading our music, I'm sorry, that's their problem. But for me to turn around and put it in their face, that's my problem. Amen. So, one disclaimer that I want to toss in here, and then we're going to read through this passage again. I've realized this, and I think Paul knew it too, is that no matter what I do, someone is going to get miffed about it. And my fun can be gone. My joy can be gone. I'm living under legalism and pressure and anxiety, and I can't move. I'm paralyzed. That's not really sounding like the words Jesus used, abundant life. What do we do? In fact, I have personally experienced people using this as a tool to manipulate others. Words that they would use, well, it offends me, so you need to stop. I'm expected to conform to their whims or their ways. Is that what Christianity is about? The water does get a little murky here. Staying fairly basic is a good idea. I really do believe that I can live life, enjoy life, without feeling that I always have to walk on eggshells and live up to everybody else's standard. Being fearful that I'm going to do something that is going to cause consternation somewhere. But Romans 14 tells me to think ahead. To consider where the other person is coming from and determine to not put a stumbling block there. Yes, I have a right to this and this and this. And if it's going to cause them a problem, and I'm not considering them and their walk with the Lord and what God is doing in them, then I'm wrong. All of that comes into play in Romans 14. Let's read this again. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Let's stop right there. Please understand, this isn't an anything goes setting. There are things that God has said, that's sin, don't do it. Turn and go this way. This is talking about those things that aren't in the category of sin, except how people see it. And I believe there's wiggle room. Okay? For if, because of food, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food, your insistence on doing this, your insistence on that, him for whom Christ died. I shared with Angie this morning when we were starting up that my time in Europe, in Vienna, Austria, 9 months ministry into communist countries, we had a church in Vienna of about 400 people that was the the church that people from all walks came to because it was done in English. Okay? There was the German churches, and I went to some of those and enjoyed them. I wish I could have understood the language. But in this particular church, it's the first time and only time that I have experienced communion with the middle of the tray of cups was wine, and the outside was grape juice. Oh, I had to deal with that. Huh. Do you know there are some today that if you use grape juice, that's offensive. Jesus used wine. We've got to have wine. And others, oh, wine. Oh, that's completely wrong. Okay, well, okay, guys. Here it is. You choose. Those that use the wine not to get drunk for their communion, that's up to them. Good luck, parents, on what you do with your kids. Tray goes right by, no questions asked. But it has to do with that. They were trying to solve and get past that problem and put it as a choice to each person. I thought that was a grand idea. We have never served wine here at Tacoma Bible Church for our communion. One of the main reasons, we've got people that have struggled with wine in the past. In fact, they've been very addicted to wine in the past. Hallelujah, they're past it. Why put it out there? Why cause an issue? If we had nothing else but water, I think it would be okay. I don't think God is offended by that. Here's the way we do it. Not to put it in anybody's face, not to make a big deal out of it. Here's just how we do it. And then each one of us has to be independently before the Lord in our own mind, is this right or wrong? Okay. One of the problems is I've got certain convictions in my life, and you may have certain convictions in your life. And those certain convictions might not be so clearly spelled out in the Bible, but man, are you going to hold to it? In fact, more than that, I'm going to make sure that you follow my conviction. Now we come into that religion that is absolutely flesh and no Holy Spirit. That is not of God. And that's the kind of thing that causes the stumbling. And if I do that, I'm not walking in love. And that's what this is an appeal to love. 16, therefore do not let what is good for you be spoken of as evil. And if I treat it that way, it becomes evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. Doing what's right because God says it's right. And peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Win, win. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So he has a conclusion. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have, verse 22, the faith which you have now is not talking about that which activated you unto God and gave you life, saved by grace through faith. This is the walking out of what you believe goes with your faith. Okay? The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. God has moved you in this way. God is doing this work in your life. And he says yea or nay to this for you. There are things that God has okayed for you that he hasn't okayed for me. Have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Because his eating is not from faith, but and whatever is not from faith is sin. The word happy we have a Greek word that is translated happy, or it's translated blessed. And it means a state of contentedness that is not affected by circumstances, a state of well-being or joy. Happy is he who does not condemn himself. Do you remember Romans 5:1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Nothing dividing us anymore. The sin has been taken care of, and God has declared that you are righteous. That's the word justified. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So where does this condemnation come from? Self-condemnation. Huh. Anybody ever struggle with that one? God doesn't condemn me, but I do condemn me. Let me think that one through here. By the way, 1 John 3:19 talks about that too. That God is greater than our heart that condemns us. He doesn't, my heart does. This self-condemnation comes up for the man, verse 22. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He approves of it. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. I think it's okay, but no, I'm going to be condemned, but I'm going to eat it anyway. This poor guy is topsy-turvy. Utter turmoil. Double-minded. Self-condemned. And what he talks about, whatever is not of faith, and that's this faith walk, is sin. It is at the very least missing the mark of God and his blessing on you. It's sin. It's crazy to try to live a life like that. We don't have to be in that kind of turmoil. The problem that Romans 14 deals with is we throw that turmoil in front of others, and it's a stumbling block. This started out saying that we accept the one who is weak in the faith, the one who is struggling because they believe that they have to line up and match up. Okay, let God deal with them. He'll deal with them. He'll mature them. It's not for you to go and give them all of the freedoms that you have in Christ, because they might not be able to handle it. Accept them. Walk beside them. In fact, the word accept them means literally that. Take them with you. And the one who feels that they can't do it, can't lay the stumbling block on me, feeling that I can, just leave each other alone in these things. Let God have his work and way in each individual life. Remember, we're not talking about deep sin issues. That's a whole other topic. This is living our Christian life together, because we all see things differently. We have different backgrounds. We have different conclusions today, and I might have a different conclusion next month than I do today. Okay. If somebody is struggling in an area and comes to me asking my opinion, asking my help, it's walk beside and let's work through this. Brother or sister, determine this, to not put a stumbling block in front of a brother. I wish that were as easy as it sounds. I'd like to open it up for dialogue. And then I've got a little bit of a concluding thought here. Any interaction, question, or comment?
I just want to say, you know, within our Christian faith, we have things that we cannot compromise on.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is God, you know, born, raised from the dead. You know, there's things we cannot compromise on. And I think, you know, we have to, those are the important ones. Our statements of faith really help us outline those. Mm-hmm. And then, like you said, the rest just kind of boils down to opinions.
And we all have them.
And we have them. I remember God saying to me, and you always think you're right.
Who doesn't? Good. Thank you. Yeah, Mark.
In this idea of giving offense to your brother, Paul outlines what you're supposed to do if you're taken offense by your brother in another book.
Yes.
He says, if your brother offends you, you are to go to your brother and get it ironed out that way. And I've often wondered, why did he say that? Mm-hmm. A lot of times we do and say things that bother other people, and we don't even know we've given offense. And this person is stewing on it and going crazy in their head over it. And you've had no idea that offended them. So you're the one that has to go to the brother and give it straight.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus started that conversation in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. Paul brings it back up, Galatians 6, 1. I mean, there's a number of places that talk about a confrontation, talking about this kind of thing and how to do it in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit's timing, with the right words, considering before Him with a whole lot of prayer in it, what do I do? There's a lot to that, but absolutely, this isn't anything goes and just fall on the ground in front of everybody else. That's not what it's about. But that's a whole other big topic itself. And also critical, Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it, and that is let go of it, forgive, and forbear. That means I put up with the differences of opinions. So thank you very much. Somebody else. Oh, Katie's got a hand?
Mm-hmm. I just had a question. What are some good practical everyday life tips to be able to have these sort of discussions with fellow believers on heated topics of opinion respectfully? Or how do we diffuse a situation where someone else is being very belligerent? About it, and we can diffuse it and not get worked up. What are some practical tips for us? Because sometimes that's where we, in our heads, we know, oh, we shouldn't be getting worked up with it, but like the practical tips of how to diffuse a situation can be.
Yeah. One of the things I think Scripture talks about in Ecclesiastes, composure allays great offenses. just that person. With the value of that person is in mind, am I attacking their heart when I talk about their opinion? Or are we able to freely just talk about that subject out here and not attack one another? Amen. I can't stop the person from attacking me, but I can definitely stop myself from countering in that way. Does that make sense? Now, Proverbs gives a lot, I'll come right back to you, Rod, whole lot of wisdom. New Testament is full of Colossians 3, for instance. Let the peace of Christ act as arbiter. Am I aiming toward the peace of Christ in that? Is that my intention? Is that my purpose and goal here? If it's not theirs, I can't change them. Now, there are times, Katie, that I personally have had to say, okay, we need to walk away from this conversation. This is not going anywhere good. Okay? And another scripture from the Proverbs. When a lot of words are being used, this is my paraphrase, transgression is unavoidable. So I've got to ask, Lord, is this the time? Is this the approach? What do I do? How can I diffuse this? There are times that I need to bring a Stefan with me, or whoever. I'm just picking on the front row guy. I need to bring somebody else with me to keep me accountable, as well as to be a witness of things spoken. There are tools to use. If there's hurling going on, I need to not participate in that. Am I attacking them? Is that my... Am I... Guilty? I'm going to come to Ron.
In the past...
Great question, by the way.
If I've gotten into these things, number one, I think it should be an in-house discussion. These are not a discussion for, say, a non-believer. Number two, I try to address the fact is this a salvation issue? Your choice, my choice, does that have anything to do with our commitment to our Lord and Savior? Mm-hmm. Once I get those two established, then it's probably a better discussion.
Good, thank you. David Hodges, did you want to say something there as well?
I want to say that talking about composure and even-mindedness, one of the best examples of Americans we have is the father of our country, George Washington.
Okay.
He was a man like that, and because he was like that, we have the United States of America.
Thank you. Go ahead, Katie.
I just wanted to throw this out there as a follow-up to my other question. One of the things that I heard recently, and it can be used in almost any situation where there's a really heated discussion potentially coming on, is write the issue out on a piece of paper and set it in the middle of the table. And then the two people who are discussing it sit on the same side of the table looking at that piece of paper. And then it kind of like physically and psychologically moves the discussion to that thing rather than sitting at, across from the table and talking at each other. And it kind of moves the conversation from each other to let's discuss this thing that we're both looking at.
Nice. Good tool. Yeah, it's a good tool. So our words are crucial. Sometimes our lack of words is wisdom. Using our words that I would think through what I'm about to say, one of the crucial things about that paper on the table, do we agree that this is the topic the way it's laid out? Is this the problem? Otherwise, I'm attacking one thing, they're attacking another thing, and we take it really personal. So, I mean, there's a good number of tools. When the scripture talks about let your speech be seasoned with grace for the edification. Wow. Phew. Oh. Dave, go ahead.
Yeah, I think you already stated it in other words. I can never control the reaction of another person. Can't do it. But there are things that we can do which may vary from person to person, incident to incident, that might cool it. The incident I was involved in for the last 6 months or so, I've been so thankful that Bruce Crespo was there. Mm-hmm. He maintained a cool that I was losing. And was able to bring the strength with which we were speaking down to a better level. Now, was the issue then resolved? No. But civility returned. And I'm so grateful that Bruce was there.
Hallelujah. So, back to Romans 14. I think we need to ask the question, are we dealing with an issue that is right or wrong, or just simply a matter of preference and difference? We need to ask the question. It might be right or wrong in our culture or biblically, and it might be just not really right or wrong. Can it be as simple as which way the roll of toilet paper sits on the spindle? Forward or backward? Is that right or wrong? You know, I mean, why not laugh? I think it's okay, you know? A little crass. Is it right or wrong, or just a preference, a difference of opinion? Main points I'd like to pull, verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are not any longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Verse 19. So then let us pursue proactive things which make for peace instead of the things that divide. proactive, the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. And the thought, do not tear down the work of God with your own work. For the sake of food, all things are indeed clean, but they're evil for the one who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles in front of him, in his face, to purposely show your freedom and that you're the winner. You lost. You lost the battle. And the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy, blessed, a thought of contentedness, joy of the Lord, let's bring it in, is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, condemned of himself. Because his eating is not from faith. The faith walk that we see started up at there, verse 22. Whatever is not from faith is sin. It's utter turmoil. It's missing the mark. It is existing in such a way of chaos that God did not intend for us to exist. God help us. God help us. And he will, by the way. He will. Let's sing a song and then just commit this totally unto the Lord for each of us individually. Let's stand together.